And so I'm just happy to be able to share with you today and give you the first sermon of 2025. If you haven't been aware, it is 2025. I think we've all tried to make that clear, that we are in a new year. And I love the thought of New Year's. I love the way God has put rhythms in our everyday world for new beginnings. So every year we roll around to this new year, and I say, something can be fresh now. Something can be new. Something can be different. And there's actually, if we really pay attention to the rhythms, it's every quarter. It's every Monday morning or Sunday morning. It's the beginning of a month. It's something where I can say, I can take a breath and say, I can breathe in something new in my life now. I don't have to keep following the same ruts and pathways that I've been in. I can make changes in my life. And there's just built-in days, including your birthday, is saying, hey, from this next year, I want something different and new and fresh. And so I'm always excited about this new year. And I believe that 2025 is going to be a banner year for us. Why do I believe that? Because, let me back up just a minute. I was given one of those reflection times in one of our meetings. I can't remember which meeting. We have a lot of meetings. And we had this reflection time, but one of them was, what are you looking forward to in 2025? What can you celebrate? And so I started thinking about that. What can I celebrate? And I've got much I can celebrate in 2025 already. I'm thinking Patty and I can celebrate 12 years of service at Providence and Cross Purpose this month. So, yeah, we're going to celebrate that. I'm thankful. Never in my imagination, when God called us out of Georgia and brought us here, not knowing a soul, we can't be more grateful than to have landed here with you all in this place. And we love it. Patty and I also will celebrate 30 years of wonderful marriage, and that'll happen in June. And I say wonderful. You should ask Patty what... 36 years. Did I say 30? Did I say 30? Well, I mean, it feels like 30. So 36 years of marriage, we're going to celebrate that. I say wonderful. You can ask her if it's wonderful. We've been in the same marriage, but the difference is she's married to me and I'm married to her. And that gives us different experiences, all right? So you might want to check in with her about how that's going. And then in July, I turned 65. I get to sign up for Medicare, Medicaid, whichever one it is. I'm going to sign up for something. And so these are milestones that we get to celebrate. They're going to come and they're going to go. But a lot of my expectations of this year come from the words that are printed on this wall over here. I want to draw attention to it over here, Luke 4, 18 through 19. It's also a quote from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61. And if you're following along in the reading plan, we'll get there in a few weeks, all right? But I want us to read it together. Will you please look over here and read it together? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set all at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in Isaiah, when it's where it's originally written, it talks about the year of the Lord's favor. That is the year of the Lord's favor. And I believe that. I believe that 2025 will be a year of the Lord's good favor because I believe that every year since Jesus came into this world at Advent is a year of the Lord's good favor. Why do I believe that? Because that's what he said he was going to come and do. He said, I'm coming so that the rest of the years of your life can be in my good favor. And that doesn't change from year to year in circumstance or in different situations. We are in the year of the Lord's favor because Christ came in his first advent and set things in motion. And I can experience God's favor in that. Now, he specifically says that he came to proclaim it. To proclaim this year of the Lord's favor. And so I take that. I accept that proclamation into my life. I accept that God's proclaiming that to me. And I believe that we should proclaim it to each other. I think we should proclaim it over our church. I think we should proclaim it over our neighborhood. I think we should proclaim it over our city and our state and our nation, the year of the Lord's good favor. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now, and I want to say, I bless you in Jesus' name with another year of the Lord's good favor. Turn and say it. Proclaim it over your neighbor. Do you remember that? Yeah. Proclaim it over them, however you want to say it, all right? But in Jesus' name, I bless it over you, another year of the Lord's good favor in this land. Now listen, I am not unaware that there are scary things happening in 2025. I am not trying to minimize or diminish that there are people in here that have trepidation about this year that I don't have to go through, that I don't have to experience, really. But I don't believe that that changes the fact that it's another year of the Lord's favor. I believe that God, we are in a favored position with God. No matter what may come, no matter what may happen, God is with us. See, the prosperity gospel has tainted the image of the year of the Lord's favor and sold us a cheap substitute of comfort, ease, wealth, and health. And so when these are absent, we don't believe we're in God's favor. We somehow believe that God's favor has lifted off of us. But these are not the determining factors of God's favor in your life. How do I know that? Because God said, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. How do I know? Because he who did not spare his son gave him in his life so that we could freely experience all things, that we can have everything that God wants us to have. When I doubt God's favor on my life, that I feel like somehow his hand is lifted off of me, I think of that verse. It's not true. God is with me. I'm in a favored position because he did not spare his son. But he blessed me with salvation, and he changed my heart, and he changed my life. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by what may happen this year to think that you're not in the Lord's favor. See, the Lord's favor means something different. to me, the Lord's favor means two things. One, that he sees us where we are, and he's not content to leave us there. Listen, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and God heard them, and he set in motion the deliverance of his people. While they sat there, were they in a favored position with God in their slavery? Yes, why? Because God was aware of where they were and was putting into action where he is. He is keenly aware of what's happening in your life today. He's keenly aware of what's going to happen in your life. He's keenly aware of knowing where you're going to be at the end of 2025. And he is going to be there. He's already put in motion some things to care for you and guide you and direct you and lead you through any difficulty that this year may lead. And so that is why you're in a favored position. You're a child of God. I look out over this congregation, and I see the faith and the belief. I see it in so many of you. I'm encouraged by it. And I know that as a family of God, that God is caring for us, protecting us, helping us. Is everything going to turn out perfect? No. Because of what Ken was talking about and Rachel, that there's some things happen in this world. There's evil that happens in this world. But God is there, and he's working on our behalf. See, he sees our poverty before we do and wants to address it. He sees our captivity and wants to free us. He sees our brokenness and wants to heal us. He sees you where you are and knows what to do to get you into a place where you're actually feeling and receiving God's good favor. And he's going to do that work in you this year. The second thing about this good favor is that he will never forsake us. He's always going to be with us. We just celebrated Christmas, which is about Emmanuel, God with us. We often underestimate the power of that name and the power of that promise, the power of that reality that God is with us. I am in a favored position because God is with me. He will never leave me. He will never leave us, no matter what comes our way. It means that God is for us. It means that the Father is for us. Jesus is with me, he says, and the Spirit is in me. He's over me. He's beside me. He's in me. I can't get away from him. He's with me. He's going to go. Whatever happens in 2025, I can rest in this. God is with me. It is good news. You're right. It is good news. And we're here to proclaim good news to you. So I think we have a lot to look forward to and what we can celebrate and God wants to do. With this in mind, we have also made plans as a church to do good things this year. We have expectations of God doing great things in our midst. We are planning Agape Feast even this month. We are having an Agape Feast. That's a great opportunity, a great thing. We're going to celebrate Easter, Ascension Day, Pentecost. I'm subliminally inserting those into your mind. Ascension and Pentecost, so that we can go on a journey together in that space. And then we'll celebrate Christmas again when it comes around. We will celebrate every week, Sunday services. We'll have CGs, discipleship celebrations. We're going to have baptism. People are going to get saved and baptized. We're going to make heaven rejoice. We're going to make the angels sing. See, there's going to be more testimony of the word. Like today, thank you, Matthew, Rachel, Ken, for those words today. We're going to have prayer journeys, prayer and worship nights, outreach opportunities, New Reality, Kid City, and Providencia is just going to keep blowing the doors off, I think, you know? And it's going to be an exciting time. One of our goals in the three-year plan coming up is to deepen discipleship pathways for all of Providence. And part of the good things that we want to offer you is another pathway, some more pathways for you to engage this good news, this life that's before you. I have been the discipleship pastor of Providence since 2020 or 2021, somewhere around there. I was became the discipleship pastor. But even before 2017, 2018, I began pondering what it would look like for Providence to have a school of discipleship. Just been something on my mind, something on my heart. What would it look like to have a school of discipleship? And I started pondering those things. I said, I thought to myself, what is the goal of discipleship? And if I asked this question in general to any of you out here, we'd probably get 100 different answers of what what the goal of discipleship is. But I believe there is one goal. I think there are several goals of discipleship. But I think there's one goal I want to draw attention to that I don't believe we can keep ignoring. So that would be, how do we become disciples that make more disciples? One of the goals of discipleship should be leading us into a life that's going to make more followers of Jesus Christ. And not just followers, but that we're actually going to disciple them in this wonderful truth, in these wonderful things that God wants to do and you know, along the way. Today, we're starting a six-week series called The School of Discipleship, Journeying with Jesus Along Life's Way. The series is coordinated with our Read, Pray, Gather plan. We've been talking about the Read, Pray, Gather plan. I hope you will get involved with it. But this month, starting tomorrow morning, we'll read Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read it together. And so our desire is for you, over the next 6 weeks, we will read the Gospel of Matthew along with the last 26 chapters of Isaiah, which are going to come together beautifully. And I think it's going to be a wonderful journey for all of us. All right? So it's coordinated with our Read, Pray, Gather Bible plan, and tomorrow morning we start that. And the intent of the series is to understand how Jesus approached discipleship and how he discipled his own disciples. So as you're reading, I want to encourage you, start looking about what it means to follow Jesus, how it is that God is engaging his disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? How is Jesus teaching them? How is Jesus portraying a life for them to follow? What is Jesus doing as he's going along those ways? Because Jesus is our model. Jesus is the one we want to follow. I would want to call this the Jesus school of discipleship, but I'm not that presumptuous, okay? It'll have too much of us in it to say that it's Jesus school. But we're getting our model and our thoughts from how Jesus did ministry, what Jesus' intentions were, and what he wanted to do in the life of his followers. And we want that same thing to happen in you. Now, I want us to think. I want you to be reflective. I want you to put some thought into what discipleship may look for you. Let's go to the next slide. Are you helping me? Okay. Thank you. I want you to think about these three questions as we're going along. As you're reading, as you're praying, as you're going through the Gospel of Matthew, as you're hearing the sermons that you're going to be hearing the next 6 weeks, what did my discipleship pathway with Jesus look like in 2024? What did my discipleship pathway look like in 2024? I want you to just think about that. What is it? And you may, some of you know, I didn't have a plan. I don't know, you know, but you've been discipled in some way. So how have you been engaging this life of Christ? Second, what should my discipleship pathway look like for 2025? What is it that God wants me to do? What is the path that he wants me to follow? What does he want me to see and hear that's going to direct me into the life he's leading me into? How am I going to break free of the things that are around me if I don't have a plan, if I don't have some kind of a vision of what's laying before me and where I need to go? Third question, am I directing my own pathway or am I following Jesus on his? This is an important question because sometimes we forget that we're following Jesus. We forget that our primary discipler is Jesus Christ. He's going to be with us. He says, I'm going to give you my spirit so that I can continue to teach you, comfort you, guide you, into truth, guide you into life, and do all the things that he can't do physically here in a physical body, but he can do in each of our lives as we sit with him day after day. Am I following Jesus? Now, we're going to be presenting, I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit here, we're going to be presenting some ideas, hopefully, some pathways. And we're not trying to force you down a pathway. We're making available pathways to you. But I don't want you to feel forced down a pathway because I want you to spend the next 6 weeks really asking and seeking God and asking him, what is the pathway you want me on? Not the pathway I want to be on, but what is the pathway that Jesus wants me to have to follow him as a disciple and become the person he's called me to be? This is on you, not necessarily on us. Although we take great responsibility for your discipleship. But it's also on you to figure this out, to listen to the voice, to tune into this new heart where the Spirit of God resides and wants to speak to you and find out what is on the path ahead of you. Now, in preparation for those opportunities that we'll present later on, I'll be inviting you at the end of the sermon to participate in 3 practices over the next 40 days. Let's go to the next slide. Yes, this one. Attend all 6 weeks of the series, or listen to these sermons at least, all right? Attend all 6 weeks of this sermon series. And we want you to do this. Listen, we're not trying to make you do a quick decision today about what that pathway looks like. We want you to take time to sit with the Lord and hear his voice. Hear what the Word of God says. Hear what your elders and pastors have to say on this, that through the Holy Spirit has been leading us and guiding us. So tune in, be here for the 6-week series. Secondly, join in the reading plan. If you only read Matthew, okay? If you don't want to do Matthew and Isaiah, but at least read Matthew over the next 6 weeks. Read one chapter. It's 5 days a week. Read one chapter. 5 days a week, it's read Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, rest and reflect on Saturday, worship on Sunday, and then start again. It's a great rhythm for your life. It is, and it's a refreshing rhythm for your life. But I want you to engage the Gospel of Matthew over the next 6 weeks, and we want to do this together. We're wanting as many of you to do it with us as possible. And then the third thing, go on a 40-day listening prayer journey starting tomorrow. Now, this may be news to you about the 40-day prayer journey. We did one last year. Over 40 of you signed up for a 40-day prayer journey, and we want to encourage you to do it again. Why? Because I don't know if you realize this. What we've been trying to teach you, part of the discipleship pathway we had on for our church last year was to try to train you, try to help you, try to understand how to listen to the Lord through the reading of the Word of God and through a listening prayer and receiving, letting Him speak to you. We've been trying to get you to get into this mindset that God is speaking. I always think people who don't believe God speaks in this way. We're not looking for audible voices out here. It's because God's not speaking today. He's speaking from within us now because His Spirit is within us. We're looking to tune in to what God's saying in our hearts and minds. And He wants to speak. He's speaking to you. Listen, the Holy Spirit, He's called a guide, a counselor, a teacher, and other. I can't think of the other things. But those are speaking roles. Those are speaking roles into our life. You can't mute the Holy Spirit and expect to get where God wants you to be. You want to hear His Spirit and follow it the best your ability. So let's jump into this school of discipleship right now, back with Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And let me just read the first 18 and 19, the first story. These are two stories that are very similar, and they repeat, but... He says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, go on to the next. Yes. I want to make 3 points. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. What are my 3 points? 3 points about this particular story. First of all, I want you to see the discipleship journey begins with an intentional invitation. An intentional invitation. The discipleship journey has a compelling vision for your life, and the discipleship journey starts with your deliberate choice. Those are my 3 points, and they are in order. There is a sequence to this. Jesus comes to you with the offer. And then he actually gives you some kind of vision for what that may look like in your life. And then we're faced with a decision to choose or to stay where we are or choose to follow him and go on. This sequence is important, and we want to follow it. But we're not going to follow it today. All right? We are going to, look, we're all number one today. That's great. So I want us to look, we're going to look at this. I'm going to look briefly at number three. And I've touched on this already a little bit. We're going to look at this differently. We're going to go 3-1-2 instead, even though I told you the sequence is important. All right? But we're not ready. I've already explained this. We're not ready to get you to make a decision about this today. See, these disciples were on a journey, and they started with this deliberate choice. In this story, their deliberate choice to follow Jesus included leaving things behind and starting something new. It's not the intent of this sermon to bring you to this place of deliberate choice today. But at the end of this series, you will get a chance to make a deliberate choice about the invitation of Jesus to follow him in discipleship. It probably won't require such drastic action or commitment, but you will get to make a choice. The intent of this sermon is to give voice to the invitation of Jesus to follow him and to paint some background of the compelling vision for your life that Jesus wants for you. If you don't receive a vision of what God wants, knows you can be, and what he knows you can do, then you probably won't say a resounding yes to the invitation. You may start thinking, man, my life is so full right now that I can't add another thing to my life. And it may not be that it's not that I don't want to follow Jesus. It's just that I don't know how to do that right now. Things are happening in my life. My life is full. I can't add another thing. So, Ray, please don't ask me to add another thing to my life. See, when that happens then, we are still, as followers of Jesus, we're still trying to squeeze Jesus into our busy life. We're trying to squeeze this discipleship journey into some little spaces that we see in our life that we can accommodate. When in reality, And it may, you may not know it yet, but when you listen to God, he'll show you, hey, you need to release this. You need to leave this behind. If you want to follow me and be in this relationship, there may be some more radical adjustments to your life than you realize you need to make. And they are good. They will be good changes for you. They will not be burdensome changes, but they will be good changes for you. And it's going to create space for the God of this universe, the God that wrote those words over there, to come into my life and do amazing work in my life. Now, me saying that is not meant to condemn or judge anybody for where you are in life. The great thing about being 64 is that there aren't too many people older than me in this congregation. I was going to have you raise your hand if you're over 64, but then my wife would have to raise her hand, and I don't want you to know that she's older than me, all right? So I'm not going to do that, all right? And I don't want that to happen. So I know that many of you think 64 is old and that I may be out of touch with what's going on in your life, but I want you to know this. I've lived the decade you're in. I have been through those decades. And guess what? I get to dance now because I'm out of those decades. You know, it's funny. It's funny that when I was working at the airport, I started working at the airport when I was 50 when I first moved here. And somebody asked me a question about who was president when I was born. And I caught this picture of this guy. That's what the reaction was. I told him Eisenhower was president. That was what? I might as well have told him that there were no presidents, there was still a king at that time, you know? But he was in shock that I had lived so long, and I was only 50 at the time, you know? But I want you to know, you know, we look at sometimes our age. You can go to the next slide, all right? Kevin, you remember him, don't you? Oh, that's right. I met Kevin at the airport, and we had a great time working at, on the ramp at the airport. So now where was I? We've lived, all of us that are over 60 have lived the decade you're in. We're not unaware of the challenges and the pain and the struggle that you're going through right now. We went through it too. And I want you to know that you will only find grace here. You will only find encouragement. You won't find judgment from us. We know it's hard. And I pray one day you'll make 60. All right? I think about that. When you're young, you're always wanting to get older. I want to be double digits, 10. I want to be teenager, 13. I want to drive, 16. I can't wait to be 16. I can't wait to be 18 and graduate. I can't wait to be 21 and drink. I mean, vote. And those things, you know, we have those things. But then somewhere in the 20s, you start thinking, oh, man, 30 doesn't sound, well, 30. I'm not sure about that. 40? The 50s ridiculous. But, and 60 seems ancient. But I'm here to tell you that 60s will be the best decade of your life. And I hope you all make it there. Jay gave me I've got a podcast to prove it. If it's in a podcast, it must be true. All right? So I want you to know that when we're presenting these ideas, we're not trying to burden you with more. We're trying to give you something good that's going to add goodness to your life. Now, let's jump to the second, no, to the top now. The discipleship journey begins with an intentional invitation. Now, when you're reading this story, it sounds like Jesus was just randomly going down the beach and stumbled upon these guys who were fishing, and Jesus was just, you know, skipping rocks on the water, I guess, and comes along these guys, and suddenly says, hey, they look like pretty good fellas. Maybe they'll want to follow me. And so he calls to them, and he says, come and jump. Listen, the truth is, that's just not how this is. If we, let me write this down. I hope you all understand how privileged we are to have four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. Because this gives us a richer, fuller, more comprehensive look at these stories. We're not just getting one viewpoint. We're not just getting one interpretation of what's happening. We have four accounts. And if we only had Matthew and Mark, this is what you would be left with, thinking, how did God, why did he choose them? Why did he go down there? What's he doing on the side doing that? But in John chapter 1, we get more insight into the story because these men had actually been following Jesus for a little while. They had been disciples of John. And John, when Jesus came onto the scene, kept saying to them, look over there. It's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And about after the 10th time saying that, they decided to follow Jesus. He's saying, that's the guy you should be following. And so two of the guys, we realize that they're Andrew and John, start following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? What do you want from me? And they said, Father, Rabbi, teacher, we want to follow you. We want to know more about you. And he says, come. He says, come, sit down with me. And he spent the day with them. And then they left that house and they went to the dock and introduced him to Peter. So he wasn't randomly on this beach. He was intentionally on this beach to call those four men who had already made some faith decision. They had received, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They pointed that this is who we've been looking for, and now we want to follow him. And listen, he's proven that over and over to us, that he is the one we should be following, that he's the one worthy of our followership and our commitment. Now, when I go to the next slide, when I think of these invitations, I'm going to go through this quickly, this next couple of slides quickly, all right, because it's getting more into the minutiae of what I think discipleship is, and I'm really wanting just to cast a vision for it, so I don't want to get stuck here too long. But I've, for the last 10 years, I've really based a lot of my discipleship approach around these three decisions, these three invitations of Jesus. Come to me, follow me, go with me. And in John chapter 1 is their come to me moment. What do I do when I come to Jesus? I come to him and I just want to receive. I just want to hear from him. I just want to see him. I want to receive what he has to say. I want to sit with him. I want him to speak to me. I want to receive his intentional teaching into my life. And then after that, he comes to these men who have received him and says, I want you to follow me. He wants me to follow him. He's invited me into this relationship here. Now, the primary identity of the first of the come to me people is that we are children of God. We're in relationship. It means that we're in relationship with God. The primary identity of a follow me, of the follow me invitation is that I'm a disciple. I believe with all my heart that God wants the world to know that you are his disciple. He says in John that you should love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciple because you love one another. What is his primary concern? That the world know that you are his disciple. Embrace the identity. Embrace that idea. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am more than a child of God. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I need to engage Christ in that way. I need to follow him in that way. I want to receive in those things. The last one is go with me. You say, well, hey, that doesn't sound like an invitation. It sounds like a command. Well, I'm going to make it into an invitation. All right? God's still inviting you into something else. And that's where this conversation is going. We are starting here with this follow me invitation. But we're going to end at the end of the series with the go with me conversation. Because this is the point. This is where he's taking them from disciples to apostles, from students to teachers. He's taking them from fishermen to shepherds. There's a progression that's happening here in their lives. And it's the same thing he wants to call you into. He loves you as you are, but he's got much more intended for you than you know. And it's accepting these invitations, it's stepping out, it's following him that makes that difference. So I just want to go to the last point. We're going to skip a couple of things there. All right. Let's go to this last point. The second point. Yeah, go on. The discipleship journey has a compelling vision for your life. Let me go back to this, the three invitations, though, just for a second. Once we don't leave one invitation to do the other. We're adding the invitation to our life. So that my cycle here, it's a cycle. I'm doing all, eventually as a fully mature and devoted follower of Christ, I'm doing all of these three things at the same time, every day. So in the morning, I wake up and I come to Jesus. I sit in my office. I read his word. I sit there and I listen to the Spirit of God. I want to receive. I'm not trying to work for anything. I'm not trying to gain his favor in doing so. I'm just trying to have a relationship with him. I just want to receive him as he is and into my life and acknowledge him in my life and sit there and just find out what he wants to say to me today. And then I get up from there. And I'm following the Lord throughout the day. Because following means, the word follow means that I'm coming close and I'm walking behind, imitating the one I'm following. So as I go through my day, I am following the Lord, trying to model and imitate my disciple maker, Jesus Christ, the one who has called me into his school to make me the person he wants me to be. And then as I'm going, I'm listening to the Spirit and seeing if there's somewhere else he wants me to go. Is there someone else that he wants me to speak to? Is he bringing somebody into my path? Is something happening? Am I aware enough that he has maybe has a plan outside of my plan to do something and wants me to see something? So this is how it works all together. All these three things together, engaging these invitations. And this is the kind of life that God's inviting to you. Now, just one thought in closing, as we're talking about the compelling vision for your life. I use this model in my cross-purpose discipleship. The first 6 weeks, they go through personal development, and we invite them to come to lunch. And all we're expecting them to do is come and eat lunch and receive the word. They don't have to, we're not having any requirements on them. Just come and hear. Just come and see. And then at the end of that 5 weeks that we go through those classes, I come to this point and I say, do you want to take the next step? Do you want to take the next, accept the next invitation of Jesus, which is discipleship? And we go through the book of Matthew together. And we cast a vision of what that's going to look like. And we've rejoiced and we've celebrated those numbers. I can't think of them right now, but we've had quite a few come through. And many of you are in this congregation have gone through that and have helped in this way. And so but in following him, there was a few more requirements. We're going to read together. We want you to go to church on a Sunday. We want you to come to each class and receive the teaching. There's some kind of more engagement on our part to be part of that discipleship process. And then we get to the last one. Now your journey here at Cross Purpose is over. You're going out those doors. Are you going to go with Jesus or are you going to leave him at the door? Here, are you going to go and let him do and keep following him throughout this? Or is that, or are you going to let that all go now? And listen, that's the same thing we are. That's the whole thing about us. Are we going to keep following? Are we going to go to the next stage? Are we going to go to the next step? Are we going to accept the next invitation? Because that's where God wants you to go. Listen, he says, to follow me, he uses this word poieo, or some kind of form like that. It's been a long time since I took Greek. But it means a creation. It means something, to make something or do something. In this, he says, come and follow me. And he says, what's he going to do? I'm going to make you. I'm going to form you. I'm going to shape you into something that you're not right now. He goes, how I frame it in my cross purpose classes is that he is promising, if you follow me, to make you into the person he needs you to be in this world. Skip the fisherman, all right? He's not trying to make you a fisherman. Skip that idea. He's trying to make you into the person he's promising. And listen, this transformation doesn't always happen just by sitting in the first invitation. It doesn't happen in the classroom of just receiving. It's as we walk in, we follow, as we go, and we live this life. That's where God shapes us and forms us into the person he needs us to be in this world. Paul reiterates this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says that we are his workmanship, his creation. He's shaping us and molding us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has already ordained for us to walk in. He has ordained, there are some, God has done his work, but there's something on our part to follow and to find and to seek these opportunities and what God wants to do. So, I want to go on, Brett, to the, yes. So, I want you to make a choice right now. This is the choice. I'm not trying to make you make a deliberate, life-changing decision about discipleship. But will you engage these three things the next 6 weeks, the next 40 days? By the way, 40 days is about 6 weeks. It'll be mid-February when we're done. And I, why do we do 40-day listening? Because it's hard to hear. If you only do one day, it takes 10 days just to get all the clutter out of your mind and out of your life before you actually start hearing what God wants. So don't get discouraged in this. Stay with it. And you may not know, I don't know how to do a 40-day prayer journey, for instance. We can help you with that. But will you commit to read the Gospel of Matthew, to be here these 6 weeks, and to do this 40-day prayer journey? Go to the next slide, I think. Yes. We have these. These are out at the Welcome Center. Hunter has already drawn attention to the QR code. You can use this QR code right now. But if you want to go on the 40-day prayer journey, especially, this will give you to the JOT form that says, yes, I'm participating in the reading plan, and yes, I'm going to participate in the 40-day prayer journey. And when you do say yes to the 40-day prayer journey, put in your email address, and tomorrow morning I'll start emailing you with some prompts and ideas on how to do a 40-day prayer journey. We will guide you, help you along this way. But listen, I want you to know, the point of this sermon is not to get you to make a decision today about discipleship, but for you to actually seek God and ask him, God, what is the discipleship path you have for me in 2025? And I know that God will answer that question for you. He will show it. Say, well, I don't even know what I'm praying. I don't know what you have to offer. Well, Jesus was a little vague too, you know? Follow me and this will happen. Yeah, trust us. We're going to roll out some ideas for you. And it is my heart ready to receive that invitation? All right, let's pray together. Father, you're good. You're so good. So thankful. I'm so thankful you don't want to leave us where we are. I'm so thankful that your dream and vision for us is much greater than what we think of ourselves. I'm so thankful for your love. So thankful that you speak to us. I'm thankful that you've given us our words. You've not left us. Our identity before coming to you, answering that first invitation, was just lost and wandering, not knowing where to go. But you revealed yourself to us, Lord. You drew us, God, into relationship with you. And you continue to speak, and you continue to shape, and you continue to make us into the people you need us to be in this world. So I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, I bless this congregation. I bless them, Lord. I bless them with your voice. I bless them with your word. I bless them with understanding and knowledge. I bless them with insight and discernment. I bless them with ears to hear and eyes to see. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.